Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Tell me something, girl. Are you happy in this modern world? Or do you need more? Is there something? You're gonna let me do this? You're just gonna cheer it on? At no point were you gonna say stop or really, you're just gonna let me do that? All right. All right. In A Star Is Born, we meet this girl named Allie, and she is not happy in this modern world. She does need more. She is searching for success. She is a singer who sings once a week in a small club. She writes her own songs but refuses to sing them. And then she meets Jackson. Tell me something, boy. Are you tired trying to fill that void? Or do you need more? Jackson is tired. He has had an incredibly successful music career. He is adored by millions. He is a success. He sings his own songs, and it hasn't satisfied him at all. There's a void that he's still trying to fill. He seems to think that maybe Allie can fill the void, like a relationship with her or helping her to achieve her dreams. But no, Allie doesn't seem to fill the void either. He's still empty. You know, The Star Is Born, I drove to the theater wondering if I was going to enjoy it, but it turns out I did not regret seeing it. What surprised me about the movie is that it made me think about regrets. I actually would say that we could say that the movie is about regrets, about having regrets and trying to avoid regrets. We're starting this series today called I Want a Movie Life. And what we do in this series is we look at some recent blockbusters and we see, is there anything that we can learn about God and about life with God from these movies? And next week we're doing Ralph Breaks the Internet, and then the following week we're going to do Black Panther, and then 3 weeks from now, we are doing Endgame Easter. We're going to be, we're going to have Marvel characters outside to take pictures with. We're going to give out 20 free tickets to the opening weekend of Endgame, and we are going to have a blast learning about the Endgame movie. We won't learn too much since the movie won't be out yet, but today, A Star Is Born, and regrets. You know, we tend not to think about what we're going to regret until we actually regret it. And then we wish we had thought about it sooner so we didn't have to live with the regret. There's a lady named Bronnie Ware. She's a nurse in Australia, and she cares for the dying as they live out the last days of their lives. Hearing the confessions of person after person on their deathbed led her to write a book called The Top 5 Regrets of the Dying. What do you think is the number one regret of the dying? Here it is. I wished I had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. Isn't that interesting? The number one regret of those facing death, I had one life to live, but I lived the life other people wanted me to live, not the life I was made to live. And that's Allie. She's always sang other people's songs, even though she had her own song to sing. At the beginning of the movie, Jackson, this guy she meets, he brings her out in his concert. She hits it big. She sings her song. It goes viral on the internet. She becomes this huge success, but her music managers, her career managers, are making her now sing songs she doesn't want to sing. She's doing choreography. She doesn't want to dance. She's wearing clothes she doesn't want to wear. And it's like still she's not being herself. And I think we're led to assume that if her life keeps progressing that way, she is going to die with that number one regret. What about you? Like someday, like everyone, you're going to be laying on your deathbed. Will you have the regret that you didn't live the life that you were meant to live? One of the really cool things about God is that he has made you unique. Like you are not a number to him. You're not just another person on the planet. He made you uniquely you. Check out what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We're going to put all the Bible verses on the screen. We also give out free Bibles at the Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place. So like on your way out, you can steal a Bible. Like you can feel good about stealing a Bible, which is kind of weird. Listen to this. It says, for we, it's talking about you, are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. That word masterpiece, we are God's masterpiece, it's translated from the Greek word, this part of the Bible was originally written in Greek, the word poema. It's the word that we get poetry from. And so this is saying that we are God's poetry. You are a masterpiece made by God. You are not like anyone else. He made you unique, and you have a unique purpose for your life and a unique destiny. Now, the truth is, and we all know this, that along the way, there are things that happen that mess us up and that throw us off course and that mar the masterpiece we were meant to be. And I think maybe that's why so many people get to the end of their life and realize they didn't live the life they were supposed to live. But did you notice in that verse, it said that you are new in Christ. You are new in Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus, when you surrender your life to God, he actually starts making you new again so that you can live out his plan that he has had for you for so long and you can live the life and do the good that he has always planned for you to do. And that means that you need to sing your song. Not someone else's, your song. So, what is your song? This is one of the things we help you discover in Next Step. Next Step is a fun, interactive, one-hour seminar that we do every Sunday at 10:30 and 12. And in Next Step, you learn about God and you learn about the life that he has for you, including what makes you uniquely you. In Next Step, you'll learn about your gifts. The Bible says that God has given you what it calls spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is something you're naturally good at, a strength that God has made you great at, and you have a spiritual gift. Actually, you probably have several. It might be hospitality or teaching or leadership or talking to other people about God or administration or compassion. You have a gift. You learn your spiritual gifts. You also discover your personality type. I mean, whether you're extroverted or introverted, whether you're more of a planner or more spontaneous, this is what spontaneous people do. Did you notice that? It's like if you're spontaneous, you go around doing this because that's my impression of you. But that's a part of how God made you, and it's how you can know the song that he's made you to sing. So what song do you have to sing? It's your gifts, there's your personality, and then there's your story. Like the things that have happened to you in your life, the experiences you've had, the pain you've suffered through, the ways you've grown, the things you've learned, it all becomes a part of who you are and what you have to offer the world. And so there's your gifts and your personality and your story. It's your GPS. Your gifts, your personality, your story. See what I'm doing there? Hey, it's tricky, right? You know, a GPS in a car tells you which way to go so that you make sure you get to your destination. And God has given you this personal GPS that helps you to know which way to go so that you'll be sure to get to your destination. It helps you understand how God uniquely made you so that you can know the song that you're meant to sing. What song do you have to sing? Do you know? Are you singing it? Or are you going to face death one day with the number one regret of the dying? I think some people discover their song early in life. I think of my son. So when my son was 5 years old, one day he asked if he could borrow our family's camera, and he got out his action figures and he took a picture. Then he moved a couple of them, took a picture, moved some, took a picture, and he printed out all these pictures, and he asked for a poster board, and he put all the pictures on the poster board. And what he was doing, without even knowing it, is he was making a storyboard of a movie that he was seeing in his head. When he was 7 years old, he asked, hey, can I have our video camera? After 2 years of the camera, he started asking for the video camera, and he would make movies. I can't tell you how many times I had to play Spider-Man. It was not fun. But he would make these movies, and we all had a part to play, and he would say, the movies, this is going to happen, and he made these movies. When he was 11 years old, this documentary crew showed up, this film crew, and made a documentary about the church, and he got to watch all that happen. And then when he was 12 years old, he started volunteering at this church and learning how to edit videos and starting to make a lot of the videos you see. And when he was 13 years old, a film crew showed up and made a 6-part TV series about his church, this church. And he's about to turn 20 in a couple weeks. And does it surprise you at all that he's in film school? No, it goes with his personality type. He's very detail-oriented, which helps with editing video. And it goes just with the whole story of his life. Some people find their song early in life. Some people find their song later in life. So I think of my wife. Growing up, when she was like 5, 7, 10 years old, when people said, what do you want to be when you grow up? Her answer, for real, was a prison warden. That's what she wanted to do growing up. She's now an adult. That's not what she does. I guess she figures that like having to keep me in line is close enough. She's got that. And so she graduated from college, and she did like some administrative jobs, and she liked them, but that wasn't it. And then she sold Mary Kay, Pampered Chef, some kind of jewelry, something else, and she kept saying, this is it. And then she said, no, this is not it. And then one day in her early 30s, she came to me, she sat me down, and she said, Vince, I've been praying, and I've been thinking, and I know what I'm supposed to do. I am supposed to go back to school, get my master's degree, and become a therapist, a counselor. And I said, no, because I'm a supportive husband, and that's what we do. We say no. I said no. I said, remember when you sat me down, and it was Mary Kay, and it was Pampered Chef? We got online. I said, $49,000 it would cost for you to get your master's degree. We will have $49,000 of school loans, and you're going to end up quitting this job. No. And she came to me again 2 months later. She said, I really think I'm supposed to do this. And I'm a supportive husband. So that time I said, no. And then she, another 2 months later, no. And then finally one day I said, okay, go for it. Not because I'm a supportive husband, because I was so tired of having that conversation over and over and over. And she went to school and she graduated. And today she is a marriage and family counselor, and she's incredible at it. And she did it. It goes with her gifts. She has gifts of mercy and compassion. It goes with their personality type. If you're ever at a party and there's 100 people and there's a group over here and there's a group over there and some people are working the room, you will find Jen sitting with one person, like she's just a one-on-one kind of person. And then after an hour with that person, she'll have an hour with this person. She found her song. I think of Alicia. She was singing here earlier. She's using the pain that she went through early in her life to lead our support groups. Lily Guzman, who has this love and passion for kids, she uses it by volunteering in our children's ministry. Margaret Nitzel has this unbelievable administrative gift, and she uses it to lead our ministry at the Marble Manor Housing Project. And I just wonder, what's your song? What's your song? Sing it. Sing it. The number one regret of those facing death, I have one life to live, and I lived the life other people wanted me to live, not the life I was meant to live. Don't let yourself face death with that same regret. You are God's poetry. He made you to be a masterpiece, to be great at something. Find out what you're supposed to be and be it. And I wish we were done, because that was like really encouraging and inspiring and positive, right? But I need to talk to you about another regret. Really, I need to warn you about another regret. So Jackson, the character played by Bradley Cooper in the movie and played by me a couple minutes ago did you think about the fact that Jackson has lived the life that Allie dreams of living? Right? He's already lived it. She wants to be successful, sing her own songs, have concerts wherever. He has all of it. He has sung his own songs. He has been a total success. He has everything, and he is not satisfied. He still has that void. He still needs more. The problem, as we're told in the song, is that he's been living in the shallow. Hello, right? He's been living in the shallow. He has everything he's wanted, but it's all superficial. Success, possessions, drugs, sex, growth. He's lived in the shallows, ignoring the deeper things of life, ignoring his soul. Jesus once said in the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 36, he said, "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul?" And that's exactly what Jackson is experiencing. He's gained everything he's ever wanted, but he has nothing he really needs, right? He senses this void inside of him, and success hasn't filled it. He's tried to fill it with alcohol and drugs and Ali, and nothing fits in this void. He can't find anything that will satisfy him, that will give him what he is truly longing for. And Jackson is a lot like a guy in the Bible named Solomon. So Solomon is a dude, he had it all. In fact, he was a king. He had everything. But look at his conclusion. Ecclesiastes, which was his personal journal, chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "Everything is meaningless. Completely meaningless." And that's Jackson's conclusion as well. Everything is nothing. Everything is meaningless. Why does life feel that way? Because I think we've all had that thought, right? But like in your more honest moments, you're laying in bed, you can't sleep, you're staring at the ceiling, and it's like, there's got to be more than this. Like, this is it. It can't just be this. Why do we feel that way? Well, there's another verse in that same book called Ecclesiastes that explains it. It says, "He, God, has also set eternity in the human heart." God put eternity in your heart. That's why we will never be satisfied with anything this world has to offer us, even if we get it all, because we were made for something bigger and better. Why would God do that to us? Why did God put eternity in our hearts, knowing it would cause this constant ache of dissatisfaction? Love. It's because he loves us, because we were made for him, for a relationship with him, for life with him. It's the same reason a car manufacturer puts a manual in the glove compartment. It's because the car manufacturer wants you to understand how your car was made, that your car needs gas. Without gas, it's empty. And God put eternity in our hearts so that we would know without him, we're empty. So, how's your soul? How's your soul? Listen, God created you to sing your own song. He created you for more. He made you for him, for relationship with him, life with him, not for religion, not for just believing in him. No, I believe in God. Mm-mm. He made you for relationship, like an authentic, everyday, actual relationship with him. And you can sing your song. I hope you do. We've literally designed classes to help you sing your song. But if you ignore what's deeper, if you ignore your soul, if you ignore God, you're still going to feel empty. You're going to go through life feeling like something is missing, because it is. You'll go through this life and then death. I hope I didn't surprise anybody, but the statistics are like super convincing. Like it's coming, okay? So you'll go through this life and then death and then life. More life. Eternal life. In the movie, Jackson sings a song. He sings, "Nobody knows what awaits for the dead. Some folks just believe in the things they've heard and the things they read, nobody knows what awaits for the dead. Well, no, that's actually not true. What awaits for the dead is life, more life, eternal life. And we don't believe that because we've heard or read it. We believe that because it's been proven that Jesus actually rose from the dead. That is not something we take on faith. I'll rephrase that. That is not something you should take on faith. That is not something I take on faith. It's something we believe because of the evidence. In fact, because of the evidence, it would take way more faith to believe that Jesus didn't rise from the dead than to believe that he did. And if you have never studied the evidence, you really need to. In fact, if you check out on Easter 2016 and Easter 2018, that's what we did with the message. So you'll get about 30, 35 minutes of evidence in each of those. So hour and 10 minutes of evidence. You can watch or listen to those on the Verve app or the Verve website. There's way more than that. I actually taught a 32-hour class at a university on the evidence for Jesus and the resurrection. There's way more. Listen, you go through this life, then death, and then more life, eternal life. And at that death doorway, you face God. You stand in front of God after you die, and God's going to ask, what did you do with your soul? How will you answer? Will you face life after death with the regret that you ignored your soul? That lady from Australia wrote the book, The Top Five Regrets of the Dying. There is no book, The Top Five Regrets of the Dead. There maybe should be. I'll try to write that. I'm not sure I have any credibility. Are you actually dead? No, not really. But if there was such a book, I have to assume that the number one regret would be, I had one eternal life to live, but I ignored God. I ignored my soul. Like, check this. How crazy is this? I had eternal life, and I only focused on the first 80 years of it. It went on infinitely, and all I thought about was those first 80 years. Like God loved me. Like God loved me so much. He sent Jesus to die for me so that I could have a relationship with him and so I could have life with him and so my soul could feel full. And I ignored him. I know you know, but let me just make sure we understand why this is so important, okay? It's important because you don't want to live this life and miss why you were made. Okay, God loves you. He made you for him, for relationship with him, life with him. And it's important because you don't want to live eternally and miss why you were made. God loves you. You were made to spend eternity in God's love. Whether or not you do is based entirely on you. Okay, it's not God's decision. It's entirely yours. The decision that you make in this life determines where you spend the next life. That's what this life is for, is making the decision of where you want to be for all eternity. Heaven is life with God. Heaven is for people who want to do life with God. People who don't want God would not want to be in heaven. People who choose in this life, I want to do my life with God, get to be with God in the next life for all eternity. Check out what we're told in the Bible in Hebrews. It's another book of the Bible, chapter 11. It says, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Here's what that means. We all get to live one life, and we're all going to die, and then we're all going to face judgment. If we have sin, our sins will be judged. We will be found guilty. But, that says, Jesus came to take away our sins. It says he's coming again, this time not to take away our sins. He already did that. He's coming to bring us to heaven. He is going to bring to heaven anyone who doesn't have any sin. Because sin cannot get into heaven. And every single day, we should all thank God for that. right? Like, if sin got into heaven, heaven would end up just like this world. This world started perfect, and then everything got messed up by sin. We don't want heaven to be like this world. We don't want to have to lock our doors in heaven. We don't want to turn on the news and see the things we see in the news. So thank God sin cannot get into heaven. But that's a big problem, because we've all sinned. Like, I'm right there with you. Maybe I'm even leading you in the who's sinned the most category. I don't know. We've all sinned. But if we put our faith in Jesus, like genuinely put our faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross for us, he takes away our sin. And so we will go spend eternity in heaven in God's love. And don't you want that? All you have to do is put your faith in Jesus. And when you know you're going to heaven, it doesn't just change your eternity, it changes this life as well. One, because it helps you to understand why your heart is so restless. It's because you were made for a person and you were made for a place. You were made for Jesus and you were made for heaven. And until you are with Jesus in heaven, you're always going to have this sense inside of, it almost feels like you're spiritually homesick. Like you're missing something. But the weird thing is, you're homesick for a place you've never been yet. And so it's just this mystery inside of you, like, why do I feel like there's something else, something better, something more? Because it's an ache that you have for heaven. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. We do, right? But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared us for this. The idea is, it's like we have this ache that we just can't shake. We're dissatisfied with the way the world is. We're dissatisfied with the way we are. We're dissatisfied with the way we're dissatisfied. But there is coming a day when this life is going to be swallowed up by eternal life. It's what God has been preparing us for all along. And on that day, all of our groaning and sighing will end, and real life will begin. When you know you're going to heaven, it helps you to understand why your heart is so restless. And two, it helps you to live with hope. Check out Romans chapter 8, verse 18. It says, yet what we suffer now, and yes, we all suffer now, right? Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. It's saying, yes, we ache now. Yes, sometimes life sucks now, but what God is going to do will be so much more than make up for every bad thing that's happened. And then it continues, and we believers, and I'll pause and say, man, we get lots of people at our church who don't believe, who are like, I'm here like checking things out, but I don't know if I believe any of this. Thank you for being here. That's awesome. But for those of us who believe, and we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, we have God in us, God with us. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. So it's saying, when we put our faith in Jesus, we received hope. And so we know that no matter what we go through, something better is coming, and it's much better. And that hope changes everything. And so we need to focus our attention every day on that hope. Want to hear something I think is really cool? So here in Romans 8, it says that we wait with eager hope, eager hope. If you translate that phrase directly from it was written in Greek, what it literally says is we too wait standing on our tiptoes and craning our neck. And so they kind of made it a little easier to understand. So we too wait with eager hope. But literally it says we stand on our tiptoes, craning our neck. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone to a parade or a concert and there's dumb people in front of you, and you can't see what you want to see because the dumb people are in your way and they're taller than you. And so you stand on your tiptoes and you crane your neck so you can see the parade, the concert, whatever it is that you want to see. This is saying that's how believers live. We live on our tiptoes, craning our neck to see heaven. But because we have all this dumb stuff in our way right now, that's what's right in front of us. But we remember that no matter what's happening, no matter what's in front of us, there's something better coming. And so we have hope. And I wonder, do you live that way? If you are a believer in Jesus, when life is hard, like when you don't get the raise you thought you were going to get, or the money doesn't come in, when your kid disappoints you, when someone makes you angry, when marriage is hard, do you respond different than anyone else would? Because you're not just staring at those circumstances. You're standing on your tiptoes, craning your neck, looking past them. I can tell you, for me, I've lived about half my life without this and half with. It has made all the difference. It's made my life perfect. Nobody's life is perfect. When it's not perfect, it makes all the difference. It gives you hope. But to have that hope, you need to put your faith in Jesus, that he really was God's son, come to earth to die on a cross for you. He came because God loves you and he is pursuing you. And that is why he has you here today. He wants you to live this big, beautiful life. You are his poetry. He made you uniquely you, and he wants you to sing your song, to not face death with that regret that you lived the life other people wanted you to live. He wants you to live this life with hope and then to live for all eternity with him. Right? He made you to live eternally in his love, to have a relationship with him, life with him, to not face life after death with a regret that you had one eternal life to live. But you ignored God. You ignored your soul. And our church exists to help you with that, because it's a lot, right? Some of you are like, I thought it was going to be light and fun. We're talking about a movie. This is kind of like deep and... It is. It, there's a lot. And so that's why we exist. That's why we get together every Sunday morning and say, hey, let's figure this out. Let's learn how to actually live this. That's why we offer Next Step to say, hey, if you're trying to figure this out, we have these awesome seminars that can help you with that. And so I want to encourage you, come back next week. Go to Next Step. It's so good. 10:30 and 12 o'clock every Sunday. Let's just keep this journey going. For now, let's pray. Let's pray. God, what a great God you are. So you create us in love to have relationship with you, and our response is to rebel against you. Your response is more love. Your response is to send your son and to have him die so that you could take our sins away, so that we could have life with you, eternal life with you. Wow. Like Dave said earlier, hallelujah, we boast and brag in you. Whew. And God, you created us unique. You think of us as your poetry. You want to write this love letter to the world with our lives. God, help us to know the song that we are to sing, and help us to have the courage to sing it. And God, help us to not ignore our souls. We could gain the whole world, but if we ignore our souls, maybe we have good 80 years where we keep wondering why we feel like something is still missing, and then there's eternity. God, help us to live for eternity. And I pray all these things in the name of the one who came for us. In Jesus' name, amen.